Well, it's 10:30. We want to begin. We thank you for coming out again. We're glad you're here for the last session of the Children of the East in Bible Times and Beyond. And we want to review just briefly this morning so we kind of remember some of the things that we learned. How many of you know the greetings? Can you say the greeting? Assalamu alaikum. Right. And what does that mean?
Peace be upon you.
May peace be upon you. Here's another one you want to learn. So assalamu alaikum, that's how you greet a Muslim. Another one you can say is alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, that means praise be to God. And if you say that when you're visiting with Muslims, you say alhamdulillah when something is good. I mean, they will just beam from ear to ear. They'll just love that. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. And another one, there's just three of them that I'll just share with you. Another one is inshallah. Inshallah. That means if God wishes. I'm planning to do such and such, and you can end it with the phrase inshallah, and they will just become ecstatic. Because that's what they say all the time. Inshallah, I-N, inshallah, inshallah. Means if God wishes. We say, well, if God wishes, I'll do such and such. And so, God willing, that's right, the Lord willing. So, alhamdulillah and inshallah. Alhamdulillah means praise be to God. Praise be to God. Alhamdulillah. Remember the word Allah means the A-L from Allah. The A-L means the in Arabic. And La, L-A-H means God, the creator God, the supreme being. That's how he's referred to in Arabic. So now you, yes? Okay, inshallah would be, I put I-N-S-H, I-N-S-H, and then the word Allah, inshallah. Inshallah, yeah. And then, pardon? Inshallah means if God wishes, if God wishes, if it's God's will. Alhamdulillah. That's a little bit harder to Alhamdulillah, A-L-H-U-M-D-I, and then Allah. Alhamdulillah. That's how it's pronounced. It's what they try to do is to use the Arabic terminology and they try to put it in English letters, and it's not quite the same, but it's pretty close. The Arabs will have all kinds of, I mean, this assalamu alaikum, they'll have all different kinds of spell. When I get the letters from the Muslims, they're all different spellings, but they know what they're trying to say. I know what they're trying to say. Yes, alhamdulillah means praise be to God. And they will just become ecstatic, I'm telling you. If you just try this, it's unbelievable the inroads you'll make just with a few words. It's just amazing. But before we begin, Sheila's not here, is she? Sheila is here. She was here, but she's gone. We want to pray before we begin. So let's bow our heads. Our kind, loving Father, we thank you for your goodness, your compassion, your mercy for all the sons and daughters of men. We thank you that you shower us all with blessings, that you also care for the other side of the family, as we have seen in these last few days in biblical history, how you've showered them with blessings and included them in covenant blessings and just blessed these other side of the family as well. And we pray, dear Father, as we're now in these closing days of Earth's history, you again want to reveal to them the saving truths of the last days of the Messiah, Jesus, and how we can present him and the steps leading up to how we can prepare friendships, how we can make friendships with these people, that they will listen to your message. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us here at this meeting, and also as we leave here, dear Father. We need your Holy Spirit, and we need your Holy Spirit to convict these people of the saving truth of these last days, and we just thank you that we can be here in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, I want to bring out just a few things. If you want to be on the newsletter, you can sign this at the end here. If you want to be on the newsletter to get the latest, what's happening, where we're going to presenting these public evangelistic campaigns to Muslims, you want to kind of stay abreast of that, you can sign up for that. Again, at the ABC, there's books, there's even the Quran there. We use this because we want to know something of the Quran. How much of the world's population is Islam? Do you remember? 1.56 billion people. In 63 years' time, how much did they increase? A billion people they increased in 63 years. So every Adventist, every Seventh-day Adventist, especially the younger people, but not excluding the older people, especially younger people, there's something we're going to have to confront with. As a Seventh-day Adventist, sooner or later, you are going to have to deal with this. And we need to know how to relate to these people. It's extremely important. Yesterday, I presented the message on the seven trumpets, the last of the seven trumpets, the woe trumpets. That has been, that message is not new light. That is old light. That has been historically our position as a church. That the last trumpets, the fifth and sixth trumpets, were Islam. In Ministry Magazine, 1944, maybe there's someone here that was around in 1944, maybe not. There are two of the reprints of the Ministry Magazine back in 1944. This is the official General Conference magazine, the Ministry Magazine of that day, and it goes into a very, very deep and detailed study of the trumpets, and this is the official position that we held back in those days, and that has never changed officially. This is our position, and it's all in this maroon resource book at the ABC. They also go into, and this is, you'll find this extremely interesting, in the Ministry Magazine in 1944, the time phrase of the fifth and sixth trumpets. It has all that information in there. This is not new. This is old information. But here's what's really interesting. This idea of Revelation 9 being Islam, how old is that? How old do you suppose that is? Who first thought that this was a fulfillment of prophecy regarding Islam? It goes clear back. Now I got to just adjust my glasses a little because this is really fine print. It goes clear back to John Fox of the 16th century, the first person in the Reformation who understood that Revelation 9 is Islam. And then it lists all these, it has a list after list of all the reformers who took that same position. And we'll find out today that Martin Luther, 500 years ago, understood Revelation 9 as being a fulfillment of prophecy regarding Islam during his day. And that's what we're going to get into this morning. If you don't have the Talking Points card yet, there's still lots of these here. A Talking Points card that helps you, you know, when you come across a Muslim, you wonder, well, how do I even introduce myself and what do I say? And like I said before, I generally recommend not to introduce yourself as a Christian. Why? Because in their mind, a Christian is someone who bows down to idols, who worships Mary, who drinks alcohol, who eats pork, who is involved with Hollywood. That's just what they see. And so I always introduce myself as a Seventh-day Adventist because the next question will be, what is that? And this will give you some of the points that you can relate. A Seventh-day Adventist doesn't eat pork. He worships the one true living God. He believes in the resurrection and so on. All these things are on there. These are just examples you can use to begin, you know. And usually they will say something like this. They will say something like, well, that's almost like a Muslim, or that's like a Muslim. They'll say that. And I've had that said to me many times. So those are still available. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Yes, you can give them to people.
Yeah, give these to Adventists. Yes, give these. Yeah, these are for Adventists. If you have Muslim friends, we still have a whole box full of these. Allah's solemn warning. Yes, please. We found out yesterday that Allah is just the Arabic name for the Creator God, right? You saw Mark Finley's book. He says it's the God of the Bible, Allah. We've gone to some other works, dictionaries and encyclopedias. Officially, that's the way, the name for an Arabic, for God is Allah. So these are available. This is the three angels' messages for Muslims. I wrote this some time ago, and somebody printed this. He felt this was so valuable, they printed this for free, and they printed a whole container of it, and they shipped it. They're shipping it around the world, and I got a whole pallet of it for Canada. So we're hoping to get it for the first world nations in a little better format. This is kind of newsprint, you know, it's okay, but I think for first world, we should have something a little better quality. So we're working on that right now.
So this one is in the ABC?
That one, the Maroon Resource Book, is an ABC, right? Okay. We had a little glitch yesterday. This was not on, it was not here yesterday. But it's not all lost. We're planning this afternoon. They're going to put me in a little cubicle, and there I'm going to be sitting there with this on, so that I'm going to do the same presentation again I did yesterday. So you will have all the presentations, inshallah.
Is it in the Burgundy book, that
material? Yes. Everything that I covered yesterday is in a Burgundy book. Also, if you have Ellen White's CD-ROM, if you have that on your computer, a comprehensive edition. Now, they had two left at the ABC. It's a CD-ROM, and a Thursday sale was the Spirit of Prophecy, and they were like 10% off. It's $20. It used to be $175. If you got that, if you don't have it, get that. Because all that material from Wiley that I'm presenting this morning, and some of it from yesterday, it's all in that comprehensive edition, and you can search it. It's all searchable. It's in the works of the Reformers or something like that. It has seven works of the Reformers, Wiley and Daubigny. Fantastic history on the Reformation and that part of that time frame. Well, yesterday we got into the sixth trumpet time frame, and we want to continue that because we want to go back to that, because during that time of the sixth trumpet, which ended in August 11, 1840, remember Josiah Litch's prediction, and all the Millerites held their breath and they said, wow, what is this, you know? And the atheists and the infidels, they kind of laughed and mocked, and then when that date came true, it just was profound. And William Miller said he received 1,000 letters from the infidels, believing now, and because of August 11, 1840, that's how significant that was in the early Adventist history. When that came true, 1,000 infidels wrote letters to William Miller saying, we now trust the Bible. And I also told you the story of William Miller was in one of his meetings later on, and there was a group of people, they were weeping in front, they're just weeping, and later on he asked somebody, who are these people that are in tears? And he was told, these were former leaders of infidel clubs who now have agreed, because of what happened in August 11, 1840, the fulfillment of the prophecy, that proved the year-day principle correct. When William Miller said 2,300 days, then Jesus will return. He didn't realize that he was going into the innermost part of the sanctuary. But nonetheless, it proved the year-day principle correct. And that's why I'm just going to turn around here a little bit. This is the 1843 chart, this one right here. This is the 1850 chart. And if you look at this, back in those days, they didn't have PowerPoint and so on, you know, like we have in slides and all that. This is what they did to use their evangelistic campaigns, like we're doing here today, only evangelism. They made charts. And in 1850, this is the first Seventh Adventist official chart in 1850 that the early Adventists used. And if you look at this, you know, here's Daniel 2. They go through the same thing that we go through today. Daniel 7 and 8, they're there. And there's Daniel 8 right there with the he-goat and the ram. And then we go into Revelation with the dragon and the beast with lamb-like horns and the leopard-like beast that comes out of the sea. All that is on these charts. That is how they use to promote the prophetic message. And then they added, you know, compared to this one, then they added the sanctuary service, which was very important. The three angels' messages, the first, second, and three angels, right there they were. But the interesting thing is, in both the 1843 chart and the 1850 chart, if you look down here, there's a section here on Revelation 9, it's the last trumpets, the fifth and sixth and seventh trumpets. And in the 1843 chart, they identified the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet as the Mohammedans. And that's what they used to call Muslims years ago, the Mohammedans, followers of Muhammad. And they identified that as Revelation 9. Now, as we got into 1850, what has happened? They expanded that to have it to almost a full third of the chart being Revelation 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets. That was so significant when that time prophecy came true. The early Adventists thought, this is so powerful, we have got to include that in our Revelation, in our Daniel Revelation meetings. And that's what they did. And this is the position I take, because not only does it prove the year-day principle correct, but what this does to an Islamic audience is it places them in biblical history. They now see themselves, Hagar, the one that was cast away, that was driven out, they now see themselves included in biblical history, and there is no Muslim who will argue with you. There are none. They'll only want to hear more and more and more. What do you have to say? Why? Because they're identified very clearly in biblical history, and you could show them the Bible. I sometimes take my big books and I drag them into my Muslim friends and I start reading. That's all I do. I start reading history. And one man said, he was listening to me for almost a half an hour quoting all these quotes from J.A. Wiley. I have the big books. And he says, how many Protestants know this? I said, probably very few. He says, I want photocopies of all this. I have never heard about this. Because all this information in Wiley's material is how God used Muslims by the Turks back in those days and Martin Luther to deliver the Protestant Reformation. Yeah, thank you. Revelation verse by verse, Henry Feyerabend. I quoted a little bit yesterday from this book. I just picked this up at the ABC. This is a used book for $1. But here's what he says. Henry Feyerabend. During Luther's Reformation, when the state wanted to stamp out the Reformation, they, the state, were attacked by the Muslims, and the government forgot the reformers and defended itself from the Turks. This is not what he says. There would be no Protestantism today had there been no Turks. Revelation verse by verse, Henry Feyerabend. So this issue of Revelation 9 and the trumpets, it's not new light, it's old. I haven't been paying attention like I should. I remember years ago when I came into the Adventist Church and I read Uriah Smith's book, Daniel Revelation. I remember reading about Islam, but I never put the two things together. But we better keep going here, otherwise we're going to run out of time. There's the website, Salah Allah. If you want to direct Muslims to 40 Bible studies, starting from the Quran, we'll find out today we have a lot in common, much more than we realize, and we have these Qurans available in the ABC. I don't look upon this as authoritative, but I look upon this as a source where we can connect with 25% of the world's population. They are the ones that look at this as the authority. And so why not use some of those things that are there that are true and carry on into a Bible study? That's what you'll find on that website, Salah Allah. Salah means prayer. Prayer to God is what this means. Salah means prayer. And these are the formal prayers that they do 5 times a day. Salah. We wanted words that they can connect with, and they definitely connect with this. Also, when you're studying with Muslims, if you're blessed to go into the home with the Quran or the Bible, always treat them with utmost respect. Always pray before you open the holy books. They will really, really never put the Quran on the floor or the Bible on the floor. Never do that. Always keep it on the table and keep it clean. And you know, I've got mine all marked up. I would not take this one into a home because I've got things, stickers in there and all that. They frown on that. Also, this is key. Do not take either the Bible or the Quran into the washroom. They highly frown on that. We were at an Islamic convention a few years ago in Chicago. And yes, we were there. We had an exhibit booth. A friend of mine asked me if I'm willing to come. I said, sure, we'll go to the... I mean, it's like our general conference session. 30,000 Muslims a year come together. And they gave us a booth. We were giving away a free book on health, and we were way back in the corner. We wanted to be out of the way. We just wanted to see what God would do. And they put us right next to the ladies' washroom. And as soon as the meetings ended, this whole herd of people came down this aisle right past our booth. And they would always take our book, which was called God's Healing Way, only Allah's Healing Way. They would take it and leave it at our counter before they went into the washroom. Anything with the name of God, they would always leave it out of the washroom. That's just the way it is, and those are cultural things. We have to respect that. And there's some other things. When you sit in a Muslim home, and you sit there and you cross your legs, make sure your sole of your foot is not pointing toward them. That's very offensive to them. Just things you have to, just little things like that to remember. So keep your feet on the floor or point your soul the other way. There's little things you'll pick up. Yeah, and otherwise, you know, don't fear. Don't fear them. Just treat them with respect. And if you do mess up, they understand. You don't know their culture. But just do the best you can. God will bless you. If you step out into the water, He'll bless you. Okay, we're looking at the different places in the pages of history where the two groups, remember, they were before Abraham died, what did he do? Class, he separated the sons, didn't he? Isaac and the sons from Ishmael, sons of Keturah and Hagar, he separated and sent them eastward. There was a separation. And throughout the pages of biblical history, we can see how they're coming back together again and again and again. God is trying to do something to bring them back together. And so we find out, in the last 2 days, we found out that was happening. But today, we continue to look at what happened during the time of the sixth trumpet, right here. Remember, that's where gunpowder was first used by the Islamic Turks in battle, and they made these great big, they made this huge cannon, and out of Constantinople, they formed it right out there in the desert, and with that, they blasted down the walls of Constantinople. And we looked at a verse in the Bible that talked about God is the one who gives the smith the understanding to form a weapon, and then he destroys something, and what they destroyed was the apostasy of Christendom back in those days, the third part of the Roman Empire, the Greek part. We know back in Judges 6 that when Israel apostatized, God sent judgments to wake them up. And God was doing the same thing again during the time of Martin Luther and even before that, to bring down the eastern part of the Roman Empire. All of you instantly recognize who this is. I hope that's clear enough. I think you can see it. This event happened during the time frame of the sixth trumpet. And we've already alluded to it that Islam, in the form of the Turks, were responsible for playing a part during the Protestant Reformation history. I ask a question. Did Martin Luther understand something of Revelation 9? Yes, he did. We're going to look at that. Martin Luther was aware of what was going on. Here's a dialogue. Now this is in reference to the locust warriors. You remember those Turks that are coming in into Eastern Europe. This is what this dialogue, and you can find this in Wiley's History of the Reformation on that CD-ROM of Ellen White. They have this historical works. It's in there. You just do a search on it and you'll find it. This is what it is used, said the adherents of the old creed. This is the Roman Catholics are now addressing the Lutherans. And it says, it's you who have brought this scourge upon us. It is you who have unloosed these angels of evil. You see, these Turks were coming east into Eastern Europe and just devastating the armies and just causing havoc all through Eastern Europe. And now the Catholics are blaming the Lutherans because you are causing this to happen. You who have unloosed these angels of evil, they have come to chastise you for your heresy. They called Martin Luther a heretic. You have cast off the yoke of the Pope, and now you must bear the yoke of the Turk. So that's what these Catholics were accusing Martin Luther and the Reformers of, what, why this was happening. Here's how Martin Luther responds. Not so, said Luther. It is who? It is God, he says, who has unloosed this army, whose king is Abaddon. Where do you find this word Abaddon? Only one place, Revelation 9. And that's the only place you'll find it. Revelation 9:11, by the way. 9:11, the destroyer. Yeah. Oh. They have been sent to punish us for our sins, our ingratitude for the gospel, our blasphemies, and above all, our shedding of the blood of the righteous. What had happened? Their ingratitude of the gospel. Did Martin Luther, was he even aware there was such a thing as a Bible in his early years? Did he even know about a Bible? No. He found one chained in a convent. And he thought, wow, he had never seen this before. And here he was a priest, had never heard of God's word. And so he was so excited. So they had this proclaimed church of God, who claimed they were God's messengers, had hidden God's word. And Martin Luther, you remember in the castle there in Wartburg, right, translated the Bible into German so that we could have it in our own language. That's what the Reformation was all about, to bring the Bible back to the people. But that's what Martin Luther said regarding, and he's quoting here from Revelation 9:15, Abaddon the destroyer, that God sent him. Yesterday we talked about God's armies, remember? In Joel chapter 2:25, my great army, those locusts. Well, here's what happened. Here's another book, Bainton. I have this in my library. Here I Stand, 1950. A book about Martin Luther, and he said, to war against the Turk is resistance to God's visitation. He understood that. It was through the Reformation that, yes, you know, we are saved by grace. We the just shall live by faith. He understood all that and presented that. But if you look at the broader picture, what had happened to the Reformation? The Bible is now back in the hands, and every one of us has a Bible in our language. And around the world, we have now Bibles in our language. That was the whole idea of bringing about the Reformation. Here's a verse from the Quran, a very interesting one. Surah or chapter 3, 187. It says, now, and remember Allah took a covenant from the people of the book. And that's called the Christians. If you, in the Quran, the people of the book are always referred to as the Christians or the people of the Bible. We remember we took a covenant from the people of the book to make it known and clear to mankind and not to hide it. But they threw it away behind their backs and purchased with it a miserable gain. It said the people of the book, they threw it away. And ever since the beginning of Islam, they have always been against Catholicism. Ever since the beginning, they've always been very anti-Catholicism. Now the third trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the third and final woe. Since October 22nd, 1844, we have been in the time frame of the final trumpet of Revelation. And it's going to go on till the close of time. Each day we have is a day of mercy. It's extended to the human race to accomplish God's work here upon this earth. It's time now for us to take this message to Islam. And the question I ask, you know, you can always look back on prophecy and say, oh yeah, this is what happened. You can tell, right? Based on what we know. And the third woe, I just leave you with some questions. We saw that during the fifth and sixth trumpet, Islam was involved. No question, according to our historical understanding. My question is, we're living now during the time of the third woe. Is Islam again involved? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? And we ponder these things, like 9/11 and the things that are going on now, the terrorist acts. What is happening? Is this God's way of trying to waken us up? Europe and different places where these people are striking, and in America, is this what's happening? It's just a question. I don't know, but I'm looking at what's happened in the first two woes, and I go, it looks like God is doing something again. Islam, this is one thing that's very clear. Islam from the beginning made a clear distinction between different groups of Christians. This is a fact that is confirmed by the Quran. Here's what it says. Not all of them are alike. We've had this maybe the first or second session. Not all of them are alike of the people of the book. There are a portion that stand for the right. Can you agree with that? Yeah. They rehearse the signs of Allah. They have it plural. One of the signs, we know one of the signs or seals of God is what? The Sabbath is a seal of God. They prostrate themselves in adoration. They believe in God and the last day. Who believes among Christians, a firm believer, that we're living in the last days? Seventh-day Adventists. They enjoin what is right. They forbid what is wrong. Is that something we do? Do we forbid unclean foods and alcohol and drugs and all those bad things? Yes, we do. They hasten in all good works. There's a group that has gone out this morning out to High River to help with the cleanup, right? We're into ADRA and all those things. And it says, they, this group of people, the portion of the people of the book, they are in the ranks of the righteous. That's what the Quran says. Because I will tell you,
when was this written?
This was written in Muhammad's time.
So 400,
500? 622 to 632, somewhere in there.
It was long before any Protestant guy came along. But of course there was always some.
Exactly. There was always people there who did these things. And it's almost like it's prophetic. So I ask, will the children of the East play a role appointed by God in the end times? Is that possible? If we've seen it through history past, God's care and tender regard for Hagar, the great I Am coming twice to Hagar out in the wilderness, the first recorded time in biblical history when God, through the I Am, Jesus himself, comes in person, to Hagar, the mother of the vast Arabs. Islam kind of traces its heritage back to Hagar. And so that's why this whole history is important. And as you relay that to Muslims, they will listen to you for hours. I think I'll shift gears a little bit. This is from John 10:11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, is Jesus referring to those four-footed woolly creatures here? Now, what's he referring to? People, us. Right, very simple. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And this is what Jesus said. He said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And again, he's talking about people. He says, other sheep, other people I have that are not of this fold. So, we are here today, you know, and in camp meeting, and this is a question that we can ask Jesus, isn't it? Dear Jesus, where might we look for those other sheep which are not of this fold? Where are we to look for them? Where are we to find them? Is that a question that's reasonable to ask Jesus? He said, other sheep I have. And we can ask, where in Scripture can we get some help to identify who are some, at least some of these other sheep that you have that are not of this fold? You all know this verse in Isaiah 60. It starts out, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Ellen White makes many quotes to Isaiah 60. She quotes from it. She's always putting it in the very last days of Earth's history. She's always referring to in that time frame. So that with that understanding, we continue in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 verse 5 says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. So this sea, is that we talking about the water and ocean? No, it's symbolism. It's talking about people. The abundance of people shall be converted unto thee. And here it continues, next verse. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. Now I ask you, who rides camels? Okay, children of the east. The dromedaries, again referring to camels, of Midian. Here's the names now. This is crucial. Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. Who are these three names? Sons of Abraham from Keturah. That's right, not from Ishmael, but from Keturah, the third wife. They shall come. Remember, they all conglomerated together. They were sent eastward, and they became the children of the east from Hagar and Keturah. They shall come and bring. Look what they're going to bring. They're bringing gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Who? The other side of the family. The children of the east, Midian, Ephah, Sheba. But it gets better than that. Remember, we're looking for, where are some of these sheep that Jesus wants us to find? We found out that Midian, Ephah, all day from Sheba, they're going to come. They bring gold and incense. Remember the question now, where are we to look as to who are the other sheep? Here in Isaiah, the next verse. All the flocks. Now what are flocks? All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebajoth shall what? Shall minister unto thee. Who? Who is Kedar? Wait a minute. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. They, these sons, shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. Who is Kedar? Who is Nebajoth, and who cares? We know from our study in the past that God cares. God cares for these other sons. Genesis 17:20, when speaking to Abraham, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princesses shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. This is one of the four major blessings that God gave to Hagar and Ishmael. One of the four. And who is Kedar and Nebajoth? These are the names of the sons of Ishmael. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth. It's spelled two different ways. Sometimes it's spelled Nebajoth, and sometimes it's spelled Nebajoth. There's an I and a J. And then there's Kedar, the second firstborn, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, and so on. The 12 sons of Ishmael. This was written by Isaiah approximately 800 years after all these sons have long been dead. Here's Isaiah mentioning them by name. Why? It has to be symbolic. And according to Ellen White, this is referring to our day. that God is going to do something under the loud cry. Now you've been with me for 3 days, and it's time for a little quiz. It's always good to have quiz to kind of, you know, sometimes you kind of start falling asleep a little bit. And so we want to just see, make sure that everybody is still wide awake and with us, because there's a lot of information that's been shared here. This is a simple quiz. It's true or false, and there's no test, no trick questions. So let's see how you answer this one. Jesus was born of a virgin called Mary.
True.
True. Jesus was sinless, holy, and righteous.
True.
Jesus is returning.
True.
Jesus healed the blind and raised the dead back to life.
True.
God's people should not eat swine's flesh nor consume alcohol.
True.
The Bible was given as a guide to mankind.
True.
We are living in the last days of earth.
True.
We got to have a little more yet. Another question. There will be a resurrection in the last days.
Yes.
Jesus is the Word of God.
Yes.
We serve one God.
Yes.
The Sabbath should not be transgressed.
Yes.
God's people should be modest in their dress and conduct.
Yes.
God is gracious and offers forgiveness.
Yes.
God's people should not include images and idols in their worship.
Yes.
Oh, you did very well. Congratulations. You've just been qualified to make friends with Muslims. You have something to talk to them about, because everything that you've agreed to and said yes to came from this book. Everything that's quoted there in those test questions came out of the Quran. Do you think that we have common ground, that we can discuss some things? Sure we can. We have lots to discuss with Muslims. We have lots. I know that's why you're here. You want to connect with your Muslim neighbors and friends. And you can do it. And it's all in that magazine. You can sit there and you can have a Bible study with those people. You can take the Quran and you can have study after study. Go to the website. You can download those tracks free. It's simple. It's easier than you think it is. And they will argue with you. No question. I have it happen to me all the time. But how are you going to respond? Are you going to be combative, or are you going to be like Jesus and answer softly and divert those major questions until this friendship is established? Because the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts too. Each one of you is in this church because something happened in your lifetime. Conviction set in at one point. That's why you're here. It happened to me. I couldn't say no to the conviction. And as you mix with these people, and as you pray with them, and as you present light of truth, and you gently lead them, you show them where they had a place in Bible history, they will want to listen to you for hours. It's happened to a friend of mine. That's how he got inside the mosque. And he wrote this book. Here it is. This tells his whole experience. I work pretty close with this guy, Stephen Dickey. It's at the ABC, Islam, God's Forgotten Blessing. He gives the whole story, how this all happened. And it's simple. These stories from the Bible that we covered the last 2 days, they're simple stories. We all know them, and we can just connect the dots, and we sit with them and we share these stories. They'll want to hear more because it concerns their heritage.
What's the name of that book again?
Islam, God's Forgotten Blessing. It's at the ABC here, and then there's several other books. Yeah, you got to read that. And don't start reading it at night, because you won't put it down. So you want to read it during the day and you can finish it. Here's what Mrs. White says. The Lord calls for a converted ministry, a ministry that will meet the people where they are, that will agree with them wherever they can. Now, Muslims are a lot like Christians. In fact, they're an incredible lot like Christians, because they don't know what their book says. Christians don't know what their book says. People come to me, Adventists come to me all the time, and they say, why can't Muslims, if the Sabbath is in the Quran so strong, all the Ten Commandments are in the Quran, by the way, why can't they see the Sabbath? I said, why can't Christians see the Sabbath? They have the Ten Commandments in black and white. I said, if you're going to be lenient, please save your questions to the end, if you can remember it. If you can be lenient to the other Christians, let's be lenient to the Muslims as well and work with them. Agree with them where they can, but that will not deny the truth. You never want to deny the truth. But we are not to keep ourselves shut within four walls so that our light cannot come to others. I want to take you in a little bit of in our closing part here. Last year, our family was called to come to Zanzibar. to conduct two evangelistic campaigns, public campaigns for Muslims. And this is just a little report of what we faced and what went on there. This is Tanzania, where we went. This is the island of Zanzibar. Tanzania is on the eastern side of Africa, about not quite in the middle, but a little bit below the equator. The equator roughly runs through here. Here's Kenya, here's Uganda. The Congo is over here, there's Zambia, Malawi, Mozambique is down here. You have Burundi, Rwanda, Uganda there. 72% of Tanzanians can read and write, so literacy rate's really high. So you have to have books and Bibles, which we did. The average age of Tanzania is 17.8, so it's a very young nation. Average age, 17.1. The average lifespan is 52. And this little island is just off the coast. You can see it right here. If it was a little darker in here, you'd see it a little better. But there's a little island about 70 kilometers from top to bottom and about 30 kilometers wide. As you walk around Zanzibar, the main part of what's called Stone Town, you'll see these ancient relics there. The Arabs, the sultans, have been there for hundreds of years. This was the headquarters for the major slave trade back in the 1700s, 1800s. Remember David Livingston? And that story, he was against the slave trade. When David Livingston died, the slave trade in East Africa came to an end the year he died. But before that time, he was always fighting this issue as they were taking slaves. But those ruins are still there. And every few kilometers, you'll find a new mosque. Incredible buildings, beautiful buildings in this very poverty-struck area. You can see the houses, some of them are just in shambles, but they've got a beautiful new mosque. On this island, it's been known for its spices. Fishing, tourism is big because they go there from Italy, from Europe, and they spend weeks there during the winter. And also the Islamic heritage. And this is a typical scene, which you'll see. This is how they're dressed. And we left Canada, it was like minus 20, and we reached there, it's like walking into a sauna for the next 22 months. It was just stifling hot, and we were just drenched. This is a typical scene off the north coast of Zanzibar. That's how they travel from island to island. There's other little islands around there. They're always crowded. Whatever they use, whether it's a bus or a boat, they're always crowded, but it seems like they're never full. They're always ready for one more. Here's some of the foods that we found there. They do a lot of fishing, and these are clams or something that they got out of the ocean. And then there was all kinds of different fish. Stingrays without the tail, they chop off the tail, they eat everything except the tail. I don't know why, but they do. And then there was fresh squids. This is just common in the marketplace. You have more fresh squid there and fresh octopus, lots of them. Or if you preferred, there was dry octopus. And of course, more fish. We decided we would rather stay with more of a vegan diet. And we found that the custard apples were just in season, and they were beautiful. Terrific food. Some of you know what this is. I think I could become addicted to durian. I really like it, except, you know, the smell is pretty powerful. But they were just in season, and I have never tasted such nice durian. The flavor was just outstanding. And the finest mangoes you could have ever eaten. They're absolutely delicious. So we had no problem with a vegan diet. Then one Sunday morning, this ox cart came by with jackfruit, and we had to buy a jackfruit, that sticky, sweet fruit. But, you know, all the work is worth it because it tastes so good. Then, of course, African fast foods. You'll find these grills all along the way with corn being roasted. It was good. The population of Zanzibar is 1.3 million crammed on this little island. 3% were non-Muslims. So 97% Islamic. We knew that. We had been there before during our time in Africa, there where we spent 7 years in Africa. We knew this was an Islamic island where we were being called to. I didn't know that it was a radical Islamic island. 3 months before we got there, they torched 8 churches. They rioted. And they burned down several bars. Usually the bars are connected with Christians or Hindus. And so when they burn churches, they also burn bars. So some of the signs of the ancient Arab influence there. Some towers, high walls. This is the pastor who invited us, Pastor D. There he is in his Islamic regalia. He normally does not wear this, but on special occasions he does. And he's the one that invited us there. The Adventist Presence started about 1987 through a clinic. And now we have about 600 members there on the island. This is one of the doctors that started the work there. And he's visiting with one of the former Muslims who is a part of our church there. One of the early pioneers. And this is a typical scene you'll see throughout. Thank you. A typical scene you'll see throughout Zanzibar. The biological growth rate is phenomenal. It just is. I don't know where they're going to put all those people in 10 or 20 years. I have no idea. The schools are just thousands and thousands of children pouring in and out of those schools. So how should we approach Muslims? Often the combative approach is used. This is what Mrs. White says. All points of our faith are not to be born to the front and presented before prejudiced crowds. Now, are those prejudiced crowds there? They definitely are prejudiced crowds. So all the points of our faith are not to be born to the front. The truth that we hold in common should be dwelt upon first. And this is what we need. We need the confidence of the hearers. That's what we're after. We want to make friends with them. We want them to realize that they can trust us. So during our presentation, we use the Quran and the Bible because there are many points, as you've just found out in this little test. Those are just a few of them. Here's one from the Quran. Let's see if you can agree with this. You cannot make those to hear who are buried in graves. Does that kind of ring a little bit like Seventh-day Adventism? It does, doesn't it? Because it's in the Bible. Let's look at another one. We commanded them, transgress not in matter of the Sabbath. That's very strong in the Quran. Sabbath keepers, Sabbath breakers were chastised and were talked about in a negative format. So that those are verses that we can agree with. Here's another one. Behold, the angel said, O Mary, God giveth thee glad tidings of a word from him. This is in the Quran, the English, the word is capitalized in the English Quran. That God or Allah giveth thee glad tidings of a word from him. His name will be Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, held in honor in this world and the hereafter, and of the company of those nearest to God. It says that Jesus is a word from God. We can say amen to that, can't we? Sure we can. And so when Muslims ask me, and they say, well, how do you view Jesus? Because some of them will want to, you know, they don't want to establish, they don't like Christians, some of them anyway. They'll want to say, you to say, well, Jesus is divine. That's what they want you to say. Because as soon as you say that, end of conversation, end of friendship. But I tell them, I like what the Quran says about Jesus. They said, oh, really? You know something about the Quran? I said, yeah. You go to verse Surah 345, and it says there, I like what it says in the Quran, that Jesus is a word from God. Because that's exactly the same thing my Bible says. And so you can divert some of these questions and not have to answer them. Just like Ellen White says, don't just, you know, slow down and don't try to give them the whole load of hay at one time. Here's another one. It is Allah or God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He draweth the night as a veil over the day, each day now, seeking the other in what kind of succession? Rapid succession. If you look at the Quran, it does not teach theistic evolution. 6 days, rapid succession. Millions and millions of years, some people are teaching this, right? Is not rapid succession. So even the Quran teaches that each day sought the other in rapid succession. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, all governed by laws. O ye children of Adam, this is one of my favorite verses in the Quran. We, is talking about, and incidentally, when the Quran talks about God, we believe he's referred to as, you know, we always talk about the oneness of God, right? And we also believe there's a Godhead. I can't explain it exactly how that works, how God can be one and how there can be a Godhead. I can't explain it. But you know what? The Quran always refers to God in the plural sense. I think I ask Muslims this, and they can't give you an answer. Why? A proper one. Why does the Quran always refer to God in the plural sense? So it says here, O ye children of Adam, we bestowed raiment upon you to cover your shame. That's after Adam sinned. God slew that animal and covered him with skins, as well as to be an adornment to you. But, it says, the raiment of righteousness, that is the best. What do you think of that? Was that true or false? That's true. The raiment of righteousness. And you are the people that you direct them, that is referring to the righteousness of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Mary. Because he was born without sin, in the Quran says. And if he was righteous, can we go to him and ask him to give us his righteousness? Yes, we can do that. And you can show that beginning from the Quran. And in their footsteps, this is talking about the prophets just previous to this, the prophets of the Old Testament. And in their footsteps, we send Jesus, the Son of Mary, confirming the law that had come before him. We sent him the gospel. Does it talk about the gospel in the Quran? It does, and it's referring to the New Testament, the Injil. We sent Jesus, we sent him the gospel. Therein was guidance and light and confirmation of the law that had come before him. A guidance and an admonition to those who fear Allah. Can we say true to that? Absolutely we can. So with those things, we designed a new type of evangelistic series. Not a share him or things like that, because remember, this has to be tailored to an Islamic audience. And when the first thing, if they see Jesus on the cross and they see crosses and things like that, right away you're turning off switches, because they don't like that. Especially the cross, because you can teach the cross many different ways. Because remember, if you show crosses, instantly they go back, because they don't forget things. And during the time of the Crusades, when the Catholic Crusades came in, they slew tens of thousands of Muslims, and the Crusaders wore red crosses on their shields and on their clothes and so on. And they remember those things. They're taught those things, like you and I are taught about the Reformation. They're taught those things from the past. And so we just tailor our evangelistic campaign in another direction, but having the same truths, but just doing in a different format. And so the first meeting we were asking them if we could do nighttime meetings, because everything I have is on PowerPoint and it's all in Swahili. And we wanted, because I know, you know, how many Muslims are going to come out in a daytime meeting when they see their imam and they see their friends and neighbors. I said, it's probably not going to happen, but the government said no, it's too dangerous. 3 months ago they had this rioting, they burned all these churches. And so we had it during the day, the first meeting. We didn't get a big crowd. Most of these were Adventists who came at this point. But what did happen is, nearby here, there was a restaurant and had high walls. Behind the restaurant, they were packed in every afternoon. They were just packed in there listening. The Africans put together these four horn speakers. They put this on this long pole, and it blasted it about a quarter mile in every direction. The reason, including the coffee shop, was real nearby. And the reason we know is there's people who came running out of their homes. When we made calls, we had free Bibles in Swahili for them and free literature. They came from far. We knew they could understand and listen. So they were listening. Here's a picture. You can't see it very well, but we also had daytime meetings for the children. And my wife is there, and you know, they have many of them who are more affluent, they have many wives, 2-3 wives, and so the children are all over the place, and they're kind of unregulated. They're kind of, the other mother, often they can't support several wives, and so the other wife is making a living trying to sell something, and so the children are just running everywhere, and they'll come, and they'll sit, and they get used to being at a Seventh-day Adventist meeting. And this is what our meetings look like. Twaja Pamoja, coming together. It's in Swahili. There's a Muslim and there's a Seventh-day Adventist. Some of you recognize, maybe might recognize them. They're both Seventh-day Adventists. We took that picture. But when we started every night, it says at Kusali, we're coming together to pray. And this is how a Muslim prays, with their eyes open and with their hands up, because they want the blessings from heaven. And this is why their hands are up. And when they end their prayers, they go like this: the blessings of God for me. God wants me to be blessed. And the reason their eyes are open, because they don't want the devil to to trick them. That's some kind of myth that they have, but they pray with their eyes open. It's kind of interesting, you know, to watch them pray and they all got their eyes open, and I'm not used to that, you know. And so we start these meetings with pictures that they're used to. Kujifunza. We're coming together to study the holy books. We've learned quite a bit already about the Quran and the Bible, and so we're coming together to study these holy books because we're searching for truth. Kutafuta kwele. We're searching for truth. And we use some of the icons of Islam. They teach that this is the very site, tradition has it, where Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. They teach, the people themselves, the imams, they're taught that it was Ishmael. But if you look at the Quran carefully, it makes it very plain that it was Isaac. And Islamic scholars will agree to that it was Isaac, not Ishmael. But I don't go into those things, because those are those landmines we talked about. You can get into those arguments. Was it Ishmael? Was it Isaac? And you can go back and forth and round, and nothing gets accomplished except the devil has glee. But I just say, this is where Abraham's son was sacrificed. Just leave it at that for now. This is also the same mount. This is where I carry this in, where Jesus, the son of Mary, was sacrificed for the sins of humanity. That's how we introduced the cross.
Where is that?
This is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, and nearby, this is where the old temple was destroyed in AD 70.
That's Dome of the Rock.
On the very site, they built this Islamic mosque. And right now, there are many Christians, evangelicals, who want to rebuild the third temple. They can't do it because there's an Islamic mosque sitting on top of the old temple. They can't rebuild it. Because if they destroy this, if they put bulldozers in here and destroy this, they'll have 1.56 billion Muslims who will be mad as hornets. And they're not going to do that unless they want a major war. And so we use some of the icons of Islam in a very positive way. Every time you see this, I tell Muslims, you can remember this is the very spot where Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. By the way, Jesus in the Quran, he is always introduced as Jesus the Messiah, the Son of Mary. There's one place in the Bible in Daniel 9 where Jesus is introduced as the Messiah. That word Messiah is used. In Quran, it's many places where Jesus is referred to as the Messiah. And so your next question might be, okay, so it says that Jesus is the Messiah, why don't they get it? It's because they're taught that Jesus was the Messiah for the Jews. But Seventh-day Adventists come along and say, he made no distinction between Greek and Hebrew, between whatever. Jesus was the Messiah for the entire race. That's where you and I come in. We make those connections. Because they're mistaught a lot of things. Just like in Christians, they're mistaught a lot of things. No question. We made these banners all in Swahili. This is the Ten Commandments. And we use some of the things that they're used to. You see the diagrams? Why can't we do that? Why can't we tailor it to make it look more Islamic? Nothing wrong with that. So this is the Ten Commandments according to the Old Testament. You know what they are in Exodus 20. Here's the Ten Commandments according to the New Testament. They're all there. Here's the Ten Commandments according to the Quran. They're all there. And here's the Ten Commandments as they were changed by Rome. Here's the two timelines. We've talked about timeline. This is a typical 2300-day timeline up here. We get into all those things. We try to simplify it so they can grasp it. But this bottom timeline is from the 1888 version of Bible Readings for the Home. Some of you may have one of those old 1888 versions. Well, if you go to the, I don't remember what page it is, but there in that timeline, it has the three woe trumpets there. It has Islam here, the fifth, sixth trumpet, both of those referring to Islam. And here it talks about where Muhammad was born. It's all there. And so we include that on a timeline because why? We're trying to get them to identify with the Bible. Because they're told that the Bible's corrupted. And we show that they are included in the Bible, in the timelines, in the trumpets. And they'll listen to you. Every afternoon we had health lectures, and my son Johan, and there's the translator, he's dressed up in his Muslim attire. Every night we had, and they were very interested in the health lectures, very much so. And here's what we would typically see. Many of the Muslim ladies are covered from head to toe. And this is a place, if you can picture it, 40 degrees, plus or minus.
And all these mud balls?
These are all Muslims.
Mangoes on the tree.
Mangoes, yes, you're right. Those are mangoes. They are. They weren't quite ripe yet. I didn't even catch that, but yes, those were mangoes. And this is in the sweltering heat. As soon as you step away from the ocean, where you get the ocean breeze, it's stifling hot. And we rented a home from the Arabs, the upper part, and we had AC when the power was on. And one night, the power went off, and it was like the hottest night of your life. It was just awful. We talked a little bit briefly about the charts because this is pretty deep stuff, but we want to let them know that they're included in the early days of our church. And so we zeroed in on the one night, we zeroed in on this particular prophecy. But this is what we saw. This is the transportation that would come by and drop off these folks. And that's what their buses look like, open air buses. And the government, you know, they thought, well, we needed protection because some of the radical Muslims might do us in. And so they provided this big truck with all these, I don't know, 40 to 50 soldiers. And they came by, coming and going every few minutes. And one time they had the audacity just to drive right through our meetings. I mean, what kind of a Muslim would come to those? We just said, no, this is crazy. This isn't going to work. But, I mean, when it came time and when a call made for Bibles, they scrambled for Bibles. They came out of somewhere. But the people work hard in Tanzania. They really do. They work very hard. And it's hot and everything. And the animals. Man, the animals work hard. This is an ox cart full of bags of concrete, 90 kg each bag. And plus the rider. I mean, the work is hard. And God has given us our work. This is what Ellen White says. She says, the work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity. Are we in a time of peace and prosperity now? We still are. And the work which we have failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis. Under the most discouraging and forbidding circumstances, they will be placed in circumstances where they will be forced to bear witness for the truth. So it sounds like our Jonah experience the second time. He didn't go the first time. When God calls us, He puts it on your heart and you're convicted, you need to do something. It may not be to go to Muslims. It may be something totally different for your situation. But whatever it is, God convicts you. Earnestly pray to Him and say, Lord, help me to do whatever you want me to do. And usually, He'll help you do things that's quite natural for you to do. Often, you know, your talents and so on, they fit in. He'll use those talents. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He gives you extraordinary ability to do things that you never knew you could do. Like give evangelistic series overseas or even here. He might give you that ability or convict you of that. Otherwise, it says we will be forced to bear witness for the truth. Now here's a clip that I want to just share with you because this is what your brothers and sisters have to deal with in Zanzibar. This is inside a big mosque, and it's a little video clip. This guy here is reading from the Quran, and it's very melodious. He's reading from the Quran in Arabic. And I'm just going to share with this a little bit, just to give you an idea of what they have to deal with. These are people for whom Jesus died. And this is how they're taught in their mosque. There's usually a leader, one or two or three or four, and they're taught. They don't use the Quran or that much, except for reciting. But this is how they're taught, and this was a radical Islamic island, and this is what happened as a result of this. I don't know why they did all this, but this is what happened. This is what our brothers and sisters have to deal with over there. I think you get the picture, right? That's what it's like to live in Zanzibar. That happened 3 months before we got there. But, you know, those people, many of them are misled. Yet still God loves them and He wants them, even the leaders, to hear the truth. And so God has promised. This is not a report of what we came to do in Zanzibar. This is a report of what the church is doing over there. And they were rioting. That's what they were doing. They were rioting. God has promised that no matter where you go, He has promised. Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter how bad it gets, He will never leave us. And they're experiencing some of these things that we don't do in the time of peace and prosperity. they're experiencing some of that. Now you would expect, oh, the church sure isn't going anywhere in that environment. The exact opposite is true. In that environment, the church is just bursting at the seams. It's popping up. There's little churches popping up all over. Like, well, here's a picture here of as the Muslims are coming forward, scrambling to get Bibles. Open air, in the open air meeting. Here they are again. And some of them want me to sign their Bibles, and so that's what I'm doing here. They're coming and I'm signing their Bibles. But here these ladies and these men, they got their hands up because the Bibles are being handed out here, and they're just scrambling for them because they're afraid they're not going to get one. We're going to run out. And sadly, we didn't have enough. We had hundreds and hundreds of them, but we didn't have enough. We could have used probably three times the amount. We would have got rid of all of them. So the second meetings, I said, you know, we have got to do something different. We've got to hold meetings outside at night after dark, because how are they going to see the pictures? It's so much nicer when they can come and they're not feeling the threat from their imams or whatever. And so this is the Chuini Seventh-day Adventist Church there on the island. It's been there for a while, and we put this screen up on the outside. This is right in front of this is kind of a thoroughfare where they're walking back and forth, lots of them. And we're right in an Islamic neighborhood, right smack in the heart of it. Halfway through our second campaign, we got the news one Sunday morning that the road right past the home we rented from the Arabs, the traffic was blocked up and we couldn't figure out what's going on. And so the pastor called us. They just shot the Roman Catholic priest just a few blocks away from where we were. They shot him. He's going to Mass early in the morning. This just happened just blocks away from where we were. A picture of children. One of the Sabbath school departments, they each received a Bible, which they were very, very thankful for. These are Seventh-day Adventist children. But in our meetings, I want to just relate some things. We had the nighttime meetings, and we knew this is going to be different. And so at 6:30, which it gets about really dark, and then in the equator, when it gets dark, you can't see somebody which is a few feet in front of you. It's so dark. And as soon as it got dark, the place behind us just packed in with people, just loads of people. Remember, these are 97% Islamic. They were just thick in there. We don't know how many, but we could tell from the shuffle and whatnot, we could tell there were lots of people. And we also made calls for prayer. We began with, we would ask them to come forward after the meetings. If anyone was sick at home or had some trials that they're going through and so on, we wanted them to come forward and pray. And usually between 50 and 70 of them would come forward and we would pray with them. And at the end, about the same amount of people requested to join the study of the holy books. And that's what the pastor's doing right now. He's got a whole bunch of new people in his baptismal class. They didn't necessarily call it a baptismal class, but studying the holy books there. Some of the remnants of the ancient ruins there during the time of the sultans when they had the slave trade. This is kind of it looked like a slave market, like an auction market, because it was all connected. And it was here, our translator is showing us these things, and it was here at the height of the slave trade, 60,000 slaves a year passed through this area, and they all went into the Middle East. The Arabs took these slaves, the other Africans from inside Africa, brought them out to Zanzibar, and they were held there worse than cattle or beasts. It was terrible how they were treated, and they were shipped then to the Middle East to be slaves the rest of their life. You remember when we talked about the gunpowder during the time of the sixth trumpet? This is an ancient brass cannon that the sultans brought hundreds of years before. The wheels, everything in wood with steel around it, but this was solid brass, just like in Bible prophecy. Some of you that have the book God Cares, Volume 2, Maxwell talks about this big cannon that they formed to bring down the walls of Constantinople. It was made in brass. They formed it right out there. And this is another one of the brass cannons that those Arabs formed to defend themselves there on the island of Zanzibar. And like I said, you would think the work is stalled, but while we were there, the former mission that I was connected with brought 6 one-day churches out to the island. You are not allowed to, the church is not allowed to buy property there, but people can buy property. And so Adventists buy property, And then Adventists sell their property after the church is established back to the church. And that's how it gets given to, because a Muslim will never sell property for building a church, but an Adventist can do that. So that's what they do. And these things are popping up all over the place. They start with 8, 10, 12, 15 people, and they separate. They'll have a congregation like this, and a third of them will go out and start a branch Sabbath school somewhere in the afternoon, and pretty soon they've got a whole group there. We saw many of these. And these were built while we were there. They brought these during the time we were there. They're these little companies. There's the pastor again with some of his church members in another district. There's another one-day church on this radical island of Zanzibar.
Maranatha churches?
No, they are the same things. It's one-day churches. The same, all came from McNeilis down there in Dodge Center. But Kibidula Farms, where I used to be in the mission ground, that's who are the builders are. And this one place, it wasn't this place, it was another place, we wanted to be part of the help construct. So we came there, and it wasn't long afterward, a motorbike came by with an imam, which is the leader of the mosques. And he came by, and he was very courteous, but he says, "You white people, please leave," he says. He says, "It's causing too much of a commotion here. But the Africans who were there building it, that's okay, but you white people, please leave," because the Muslims are very nervous, because when the white people there, they're afraid, oh, they're bringing in something, and we're not sure what they're going to do. So we just left, you know, and we talked to him. He was very gracious about it, but we understood it's time for us to go. Mm-hmm. We're on their turf. What the church needs in these days of peril is an army of workers who, like Paul, have educated themselves for usefulness, who have a deep experience in the things of God, and are filled with earnestness and zeal. Sanctified, self-sacrificing men are needed, men who will not shun trial and responsibility. Men and women, we could inject here, who are brave and true, men and women in whose hearts Christ is formed, the hope of glory, and who with lips touched with holy fire will preach the word. For want of such workers, the cause of God languishes, and fatal errors like a deadly poison taint the morals and blight the hopes of a large part of the human race. So the sooner we kind of fall into God's plan, the more hope we'll bring to this large part of the world that's languishing through fatal errors. These were some of the Seventh-day Adventist ladies handing out these magazines. A whole container was shipped to the division over there. All in Swahili. We had these ahead of time shipped, and some of that was given to us so they could pass these out. And it was just amazing what happened. And this was the final result, not from our meetings, but from the baptismal class that the pastor had. And this, ours was a reaping event, because we have to take a long time with Muslims. There's a lot of things that they have to work through. You know, they're probably not ready right away in a 3-week series to grasp everything. You need time, because it's so different. And so now he's got a baptismal class full again to work with. I just want to encourage you people, as you have a desire to work with Muslims, you know, don't be afraid to share with these people. Be in earnest, pray, read the materials first before you hand them out, so you kind of have an idea of, but step into the water, don't be afraid. At this time, I want to open up. We have just a little bit of time left for questions. It is that we got about 9 minutes, according to my clock. Yes, Connie. I already got a call just a couple days before I came here. They want us back in 2015, the year of General Conference. They want to do a big campaign for Islam. And I think I told them already that I would be very interested. And so we just want to see how it works out. It's always very expensive. I mean, we spend a couple months there, and it just, yeah, it's a chore, but it's well worth it, Daryl.
Rudy, in Stephen Dickey's book there, he starts out talking about how the Muslim world reverences Daniel the prophet.
Yes.
Now, is that all the Islam
no,
world?
Or no, that's parts of Europe, where they believe in one of the Stan countries, Uzbekistan, I don't know where it is, they have a mausoleum there to the prophet Daniel. They believe they have his leg bone in that mausoleum, because they feel that they recognize him as a prophet, although he's not mentioned in the Quran. The prophet Daniel is not mentioned, but they revere him as a prophet, and they have his leg bone. They feel wherever Daniel is, it's good for the country to be near the prophet. And so Stephen used that approach to get into what did Daniel preach about? What did Daniel present. And that's how he began his meetings in Kazakhstan. I think that's where he was. And he gave his meetings there on the Book of Daniel.
So when you go into prophecy then, do you touch on that?
Sure we do.
But do you have any specific theme that you're trying to start out with to get them warmed up to prophecy? Just get right into the 28 fundamental beliefs?
Not exactly. We spend the beginning of our maybe 3-4 nights on the history of Ishmael, on all that whole series. It's not like something you'd find in Shirhim. We go into the history of Ishmael and Hagar because they're just gripped by that, because that's the history of their people group, the Arabs. And these in Zanzibar, they're mostly Arabs. If you see the Africans, they're not true Africans. They're Arab mix. As I looked in the mosque there, and as the video camera was panning, you can see the Arab features. They come from Yemen and Oman. They come down there to Zanzibar to spend their summer down there because the summer is so hot in Oman. And they go down there and they find their wives and they take them back to Oman and Yemen and Saudi Arabia. So there's this constant dialogue between the island, and that's one of the things the Arabs want this island back to the Arab states. Right now it's a part of Tanzania. So that's why there's all the confrontation. And the Romans, they get involved politically, and they hate that. And so I think that's one of the reasons they shot the Catholic priest. We're not a threat to them politically. We just stay clear of it.
So if we were to do a series of meetings or some Bible studies, where would we get material to?
Yeah, if you want a series, I've got the whole series here, tailored to an Islamic audience. The only thing is, it's all in Swahili. I just have to... my notes are all in English, but the PowerPoints themselves, I haven't done this yet. I've only done this 3 times over there, and it's all in Swahili. I just have to put it in English. I really don't know what they're thinking. However, the Sabbath it's referring to there is no question. It's not talking about Friday or Sunday. It's talking about the Sabbath that Abraham kept, the seventh day. Excellent question. How did the Muslims come to keep Friday? Well, they really don't keep Friday as a Sabbath. It's sort of like that. But Friday was the day that Muhammad went out into the market. It was the market day, the preparation day. And so he would preach on that day, because that's when all the people were gathered together. And he would preach every Friday, the market day. He would preach, preach, preach. And that became known traditionally as the day of preaching. And so on Friday in the mosque, they come together, they pray, they preach, they close their business. And many of them, in the afternoon, it's business as usual. It's usually not. Some of them, it's the whole day they spend with family and stuff. It's not the day of rest to them. It's just a day that they go for prayers and so on. They don't really view it in the same way, I don't think, as we do the Sabbath. I take them to Revelation 9 and I say in the Bible, he's referred to as the star that fell. Revelation 9:1, I saw a star fall from heaven. That's where I presented, and I go on from there. I don't explain how that was, how he fell, because if you explain that, you'll never leave the island alive. He just presented. He's in the Bible. Where is he? It's in Revelation 9:1. He's the star that fell.
But if you say he fell, is that not...
It says he fell from heaven. And so then, that's kind of okay.
It's ambiguous.
That's kind of okay. It's ambiguous, yes. He's a star that fell from heaven. That must be a good thing. But you don't go into the explanation. The only way you could possibly go into that is if you have a tight group at the end and they're very solid in following what you're doing. But I don't really know if you need to explain that, because most of those Muslims, the Quran soon fades out of sight. They'll take the Bible. So why even get into that and cause a terrific stir? Because you don't know who's in your group. Yes, there was one. And the one that they torched is probably a blessing that it happened, because the church members there, it was not a good representation of a church. They're just lazy. And I've heard that before. And it was an old shack that they had, and now they all of a sudden, it kind of woke them up, and now they've got all these pillars. They're going to build a nice church. Well, they should have done that before. And so, yeah, they did. And by the way, the main church where we were, this is a story that we heard from them. They tried to burn the main Seventh-day Adventist church. They went there at night with their work group of them. They got to the church and they couldn't burn it because it was surrounded with fire. They couldn't get close to it. And we had Seventh-day Adventists on the mainland have a radio station, a television station, and one of the Muslims from the island there in Zanzibar went and got, they knew the Seventh-day Adventists have this broadcasting station. This is what happened. We tried to go there at night and burn it, and we couldn't. It was surrounded by fire.